idea of where we're going to be now. We will not meet on Tuesday and Wednesday night now for 3 weeks. Well, actually, it'll be into the fourth time, not for the next 3 weeks. I solicit your prayers and the speaking that I'll be doing in Arizona and Oklahoma. And then when I come back, the Tuesday and Wednesday night, we will do Revelation. And so I'm pretty much set to go on that. By that, I mean I've got some handouts and things like that for you, Tuesday and Wednesday night, to do Revelation. They're telling some people at the club. I don't know if a couple of guys are coming out, but they said they probably were tonight. Two big old gorillas walked in, let it go. So that'll be what we're going to do there. And not this Sunday, but the following Sunday is Communion Sunday. And I worked on most of the day, but sure we're up to where we need to be here. It's just so powerful what we're studying on covenant and the covenant, the cup of the new covenant. And so I'll put this up on the pulpit so I won't forget to do that. Please be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for Tish's family with the promotion of her nephew and the turmoil and different things that brings about. Leslie is working on the literary thing that they give out at the funeral house, and Philip, where it was 39, that's what I thought last night. He's survived by his wife, Betty. He had four daughters. He had two grandsons. And his parents, just his brothers, Lonnie and Alta Thompson, two sisters, Pamela and Rhonda. Now, Rhonda lives in Madera. Where does Pamela live?
Oklahoma.
Oklahoma, too. Okay. And so the funeral will be, if you wanted to know, the funeral will be Friday at 3 o'clock in Oklahoma City. And so I don't know if you even plan on it, but they're asking not for flowers but for money. The family is hard up, and so they need money. And that's going to be just so much that Leslie, Jerry, everybody has going on. They've got the big Herbalife thing this weekend going on, and please be in prayer about the teaching Sunday morning. I'll be teaching over there. What time? 8:30. Okay. Be teaching over there at 8:30, and then come here and teach. And at 10, and then I'll go to Tucson and start teaching there. So please be in prayer about those things. And I'm sorry. No, we will not have, we will not meet Tuesday, Wednesday of next week, or the next week, or the next week. The first time we'll be back behind will be, I think it's Tuesday the 19th, as I recall, of June. And that Tuesday and Wednesday, if he's able to arrange Tuesday, we're going to start the book of Revelation, and I'm going to do it two nights that week, just to get everybody to give a sort of a little enticement to come back after being in the habit of not coming 3 weeks. And so we'll get that going in a grand style with the handouts and get going. I'm sorry?
Except for
Now, Sunday will be the same. Mm-hmm. And then after that, we'll be back to normal study, except every Tuesday night will be Revelation and Wednesday night will be spiritual love. Somewhere I do want to just kind of finish 1 John 1, so I'll sneak it in there somewhere along the line. 1 John 1. Chapter 1, verse 6 through, or chapter verse 1, actually, through chapter 2, verse 2, and get that. So this is where we're going to be going. Now, about the property. I talked to Kenneth Todd today from Oklahoma, and this is where everything is. The Attorney General's office has sent out affidavits and things to be signed by all the members of concern of the family on how they're going to handle all the properties, the insurances, and the money. And when the State Department gets those back, then they turn over to the judge. Kennesaw did not know this is the way it was going to be done, but then they turn over to some judge, and he wasn't sure what level, but some judge then will decide what happens with all the real property after they send in their affidavits and things. And Kenneth and I were talking today, and that probably won't be done until June, if late June, if by then we're dealing with bureaucrats. But be that as it may, let's don't lose heart. Let's just continue to be in prayer and see what God is going to do. But it will be up to some judge, and I want to find out if there's anything that we can do or should do as far as, legally, representation or something to let our voice be known. And I want to do that if we can, if it's appropriate, if it's protocol. And so if we can, then I want to do that. So I'll try to find that out in the midst of everything else. So just see what we can do in that respect. So that kind of fills us in on everything. Any questions on what's going on? Okay. What I'm going to do on Revelation is I'm not going to spend. My first thought was, boy, we would just do a lot of Job and a lot of Isaiah and a lot of Daniel, but we're not going to do it that way. We're going straight to the book of Revelation, and we will pick up those other things when and where they fit in. And so we'll just get right into what this book is about. I've had tremendous time just studying and looking at going to the library, Dallas Seminary Library, spending a lot of hours just seeing a lot of things that people are doing and stuff. And one thing I just in prayer, and I want you to be in prayer, not only about seeing what is really there and the truth that is there, but one thing that I just desperately want to stay away from, and that is that if you don't agree with me, you'll never see it all, and you'll do this, and you're a heretic, and you just can't believe the number of pastors and teachers that, even in their writing, if you don't agree with me on this verse, then you're just really out in left field on the whole thing and all that, condemnations and judgments and assassinations and all that kind of thing. And I just want us to go through the book and find out what it's about. And as the slang expression, let the chips fall where they will, and let's just study the book without worrying about what everybody else is saying, what everybody else is doing, and just see how the book goes for us. And that's what we'll do, and have a lot of fun in the book of Revelation. Before we even get to the actual study verse by verse, you're just going to be so familiar with that book that I promise you. If you come to the classes, you'll be so familiar with that book. I'm going to try to make it where there's no way you can't know that book if you just come to the classes and go through it with us, what we're doing, because it's the flow of the book of Revelation is, to me, the most important part. And if we can get that flow down and in your mind, then after that it's just pushing in the things, the buttons and symbols and everything else where they fit in, and they're not difficult at all. So please be in prayer about our study in the book of Revelation. And just all the things that we'll be dealing with. Remember, it's Revelation, singular, and there's a reason for that. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I'm glad Duhon's here. He always asks good questions and gets us going into things, and Gary likes to get us going into those things, so that's good, and I like that. And I do want to encourage you in the book of Revelation to feel free to ask and interject and that kind of thing. That makes the study, especially where we're just sitting like this, it makes it very interesting and makes it alive. And I'm not preaching to thousands. We're here working together in our assembly, so we'll have fun studying these things and working through them. And having said what I said about what others are teaching, if I teach something and you've understood it to be another way, certainly it's fair to say, now I understood this verse to be that. I understood. That's fine. I have no problem with that. And I think that's a difference than saying, well, so-and-so teaches this. I don't want to hear that. But if you say, I understood this verse another way, that's perfectly good. And I think every pastor should be able, every teacher should be able to support what they teach. whether or not it's right or wrong is not what I'm saying, but I'm saying if I say this verse means something, I ought to be able to support it. And there's not a thing wrong with somebody saying, wait a minute, I understood the verse to be taken this way and this structure. That's a very legitimate thing. That's not challenging my authority or challenging my teaching. I don't wear that chip on my shoulder anymore. It's just not there. And so we're going to have fun in the book of Revelation. Okay. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Not very much fun because there's just so much complication and so much confusion about this great book, and especially this great verse. It deals with the essence of God, what happens with regard to our sins. So let's begin with a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for the work of the Holy Spirit, that we might see what He would have us to see in this great verse. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there just isn't anywhere else where we become more aware of our need of You than when we open up the text. We're well aware of the fact that there are just so many different ways in which the Bible is interpreted and seen, and You are interpreted, You are seen. There are those who have a very clear picture of You that they have gathered from Mount Sinai. And that's their whole understanding of You. But Heavenly Father, the God that is there that we will allow us to see is the God of Mount Zion, God of grace and of mercy and of love. You're not trying to make it difficult to get into the kingdom of heaven. You're not trying to make it difficult to be restored from sin. You've made it as simple as You possibly can by sending Your Son to die on a cross. Father, we pray that we'll see these things as we look at this verse. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are taken up and He is faithful. Now we're taken up a look at He is righteous. He is righteous. So we have seen that God is faithful. God is faithful. He is not faithful to us. He is faithful to the work of His Son on the cross. That's what He is faithful to. Now, and righteous. And again, this refers to God the Father, another attribute or essence of God at work here. God's forgiveness is a function of His perfect righteousness. And I believe last week we read Romans 3, 21 to 26, did we not? We did. Good. So, we have dealt with that. How many points do you have? Four? Okay, good. Thank you. Let's see. Point three being to John, what was not the Caius of sin? Okay, good. Point one, the Greek word for righteous is the Caius, and we looked at that. Point two, this is a title for Jesus Christ. Point three, in John, what is not the chaos is sin. 1 John chapter 5, 17. And 1 John 3, 5 through 7. Now point four. Here's the context of discussion of sin in what we're studying. John declares that God is righteous or just. The chaos is also translated just. This is what God is. And we don't ordinarily think, a lot of believers do. When they think of sin, they think of the righteousness and justice of God. And they think of judgment. We're going to deal with that Sunday morning in a very strong way. And why not? Because sin is unrighteousness. God is righteous. And God, therefore, what is unrighteous, God is opposed to. And therefore, It's a natural flesh thing to think and relate sin and judgment. That when I sin, I'm going to have to deal with the judgment of God. Punitive action from God's righteousness. We come up with this idea of God has to do it because He is God, because He is righteous. That's a man thing. I'm going to tell you that right now. Because there's a passage in Job that even declares, do you think that your sins upset me, disturb me? And it's a very powerful thing to understand the relationship of God and our sins. We have this whole picture of that we're going to have to deal with His holiness. And Adam ran from God in a dreadful fear of what God was going to do with him, not realizing and remembering that God is a compassionate God, and that God always is going to, as we saw with the very first thing God said in the Bible, let there be light. God is always going to provide a way of easy recovery for man. It has to be easy, people. It has to be easy. If we're dead under sin as believers or unbelievers, there's nothing we can do. If we're going to be reconciled with God, then God's going to have to do it all. We're so used to us working our way out of it. We're so used to us, if it's a major thing, paying time in prison. But even on levels in the family, we're used to paying time. You know, you go to your room and pay time, or you go out and work and make this better. We got this balance, eye for eye thing. We've got this all worked out in our mind that this is the way it ought to be with God. This is what part of what Job is all about. Communicating the message of Satan, Job's three friends make it clear that if you're good, God blesses. If you're bad, God brings bad things on you. He judges you. So this is a natural thing for the natural flesh of man to think about God. And it's a very difficult thing to bring men out of that, people. It is the most difficult thing to bring Christians out of that kind of thinking. That, boy, this is the way God is. If you're bad, He's going to get you. And if you don't do what He this way, and if you sin, God's going to get you. But if you're real good, God's going to bless you. So you earn it. You earn different things. And that's the way Job's friends were. It's the way a lot of people are all through life, even in our, without even realizing it sometimes, well, they deserved it. And it may be bad things. Well, they deserved it, and it may be good things. Well, that person's lived a real good life, and that way they deserve what's happened to them. Meaning, therefore, had they been bad, then they don't deserve anything from God. Or if a person's good, if a person's bad, then they don't deserve, so God shouldn't do anything for them. We have this really confusing thing about God. And yet, all through the Bible, this is what the cross is all about. I've taken care of all of that at the cross. It is amazing. We'll see this in the covenant study on Sunday. It is amazing how many people are saved by God from Mount Zion, the covenant of Mount Zion, but they live by Mount Sinai. They go back and they want to live. They want people to pay. They want people to hurt. They want to judge. They want to malign. They want to separate. They want to do all these kinds of things to people. They want to judge and malign and slander and attack. And you better agree with us. Saw a really old movie on the Nazis, and it was a very emotional movie the other night on TV. And anybody that just didn't agree, boy, they were under suspect. And this is the way a lot of Christians live their life. Well, if you don't agree with us, and you don't agree here, and then we just, you know, you're isolated. And that just isn't what the cross is all about. That is not what kind of God He is. But we have this view of God that it's a very uncomfortable and it is a very erroneous view. Here in 1 John 1:9, the righteousness of God, or if you please, the justice of God, people look at the context, it's related to forgiveness. Just start getting that in your mind. There's not a conflict between the holiness of God and forgiveness. There's not a conflict. Please get it in your soul. Get it in your comfortable understanding of God that somehow, whether you can articulate it or not, somehow His holiness, His righteousness is related to forgiveness. It's related to cleansing. That it's not just related in the way I think of justice and judging and hurting. That it's related to forgiveness. It's related to cleansing. The justice, the righteousness of God is not related just to the ideal of punitive judgment. Where God is going to take away life, or God is going to do something horrible. the righteousness or the justice of God is related to the forgiveness of sin. It's related to mercy. So just let's start understanding it that way. Whatever all of these terms are and whatever it is, I know one thing, that because you are a holy God, in somewhere in there is forgiveness and cleansing and mercy. Whether we can understand, I hope we will by the time we're through, but it is there. As we will see, sin and righteousness or justice of God do not result in punitive action. But as we'll see here, it results in forgiveness. It results in mercy. It results in cleansing. Sin and the holiness of God or righteousness of God does not always end in condemnation. But sin and righteousness of God results in forgiveness and cleansing, which is a form of salvation, by the way. It's a form of deliverance. Now, what determines the difference? What determines when sin plus the holiness of God results in forgiveness and cleansing? And people, it comes down to a very simple thing, that it really doesn't even deal with the sins, because all of these were taken care of at the cross. At the cross, Jesus Christ satisfied, propitiated the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. They were satisfied and taken care of right there. That's where they're taken care of. Now, whether or not you come under the benefactor, or become a benefactor of the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ on the cross, just depends on one thing, for the unbeliever or the believer, and that is our faith. Will you trust Him? Will you trust what He has done? And then, if we will trust what He's done, putting all of this together, He's faithful to the cross. He's faithful to the cross. What faith does is faith comes to Him. Faith really appeals to God to deal with me on the basis of something else other than myself. See, if I come to God and I say, deal with me on the basis of my confession. Deal with me on the basis of my repentance. Deal with me on the basis of my sorrow. Then I become the factor. But when we come by faith, what we're saying to God is this: deal with me on the basis of your Son. Deal with me on the basis of His work on the cross. 1 John chapter 1, all through chapter 1, it uses the word the blood of Christ for reference to His cross work. So what faith says, what faith does is, I'm trusting you, God. Now what? I'm trusting you, God, to deal with me on the basis of your Son's work on the cross. And what is the first thing? God is faithful. God is faithful to that then. That's why faith is going to work, people. Because God is faithful to what we're trusting Him for. And as believers, we've sinned. Our faith in the Holy Spirit is based upon the work of Christ on the cross, the first standing plus the second standing of the Holy Spirit. I'm trusting you. I have confidence, not in myself. I'm trusting you on the basis of the work of your Spirit to sanctify me, put me back into the light, put me back into power. God's faithful to His Holy Spirit. God's faithful to His Son. So when we go to faith, we are actually appealing to God, not on the basis of anything we do. We're appealing to God on the basis of what He's done. Be faithful, O God. It's what we do when we go to faith. Be faithful, O God, to the work of your Son and the work of your Spirit. I trust you. That's what I trust you means. I'm trusting you to be faithful. I'm trusting you to be righteous to the work of your Son and the work of your Spirit. So that's what we're dealing with here. So the difference is our faith. Our faith makes the difference. Our faith in God results in God acting in our lives. It activates the power of God. It activates for the unbeliever the work of Christ on the cross. For the believer, the work of God, the Holy Spirit. It activates him. So it activates the power of God to work in our life, to work in our behalf, resulting in deliverance. Just as unbelievers, resulting in salvation, as believers, resulting in deliverance, or again salvation, back into the spiritual life. Now, what Satan desires for all of us to think, unbelievers and believers, is that sin plus the holiness of God always results in condemnation. Therefore, man should always be in dreadful fear of God and His holiness. People, please remember, Satan is the great proponent of the law, great proponent of understanding the holiness of God, so that all will be condemned. That's why he's called what? The accuser. That's what his name means, the accuser. Why does he do that? Because all he has to do is to accuse us before the holiness of God, and his understanding of the holiness of God is that God now will get you. That's all he has to do. God is a holy, righteous God, and if I come up and accuse this believer, and it's always right because angels can see, so it's never a lie. He's not going to lie. Now, man will lie about man. We'll lie about each other, whether something is right or wrong, truthful, as we see it, or whatever. But not Satan, because he knows the angels can see, and God knows. So whenever we do sin, he goes up and accuses. That's all he has to do. Why? Because God, you're a holy God, and there's nothing you can do about it. You have got to judge that person, God. You've got to judge them. You've got to get rid of them. And he still has problems in understanding what we're studying right here, how the righteousness of God is related to forgiveness and cleansing. The justice of God, the perfect righteousness of God, are also related to his forgiveness and salvation. Okay, let's first of all turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. There are several passages we're going to be turning to in this segment of our study, because this is something that's all through Scripture. So just get ready for a journey. And tonight, and then when we do resume this, it's a fun journey, looking at some powerful passages in Scripture. Okay, Isaiah chapter 45, please. Well, whenever you hear a passage between Isaiah 40 and 60, just get into your mind, wow, this is a great section between God and Satan. This is a great, Isaiah 40, it's just 40 through 60 through 59, just a powerful section of Scripture. God and Satan having it out. Powerful declarations made. And so this is the section that we are in. Now, let's read Isaiah 45, and we will start in verse 20. For those of you taking notes, we're going to read 20 and 21. 20 and 21. Okay, 20. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? It is I. Okay, now get ready. It is I. Is it not I? The Lord. And there is no other God besides me. A righteous God. And note what is with righteousness. Not condemnation, people. Look what's associated with his righteousness. And Savior. A righteous God and Savior. There is none except me. Okay. There is no other God beside me. A righteous God and Savior. Now here, the perfect righteousness of God, which is what we're dealing with in our study in 1 John, is related to what? It is related to salvation. What's it related to in 1 John? Salvation. Because anytime you have deliverance, forgiveness, cleansing, these kinds of things, that's a form of deliverance. That's a form of salvation. if we can get into our mind, this is what started my journey in 1989, 1990, was Lewis Berry Chafer pointing it out, that any time that we have a movement, that it is from sin to recovery, that it is the work of God. It is a form of salvation. If we can get into our minds that it is a form of salvation, therefore it is totally the work of God, and the only way we can receive it is faith. And that just cleared it up so clear for me. Oh, no, it didn't. That's not a correct statement. I battled it. But it started my journey. But yeah, that's right. If we will understand that it's a salvation, just as our salvation is unbelievers, this is a form of salvation. It has to be the work of God. Okay. Now, so here's the perfect righteousness of God related to salvation. The Hebrew word for Savior is the verb yashah. Yashah. Y-A-S-H-A. I'll just put it on the board and transliterate it for you. Y-A-S-H-A. Yashah. That's the word. Think with me. Yashua. Yashua. If we change the J, but yashah. So that's what Joshua means. Okay. So, means Yashah, and the noun Yishah. This is the verb, and the noun is Yi, changing the vocalization, Yishah. Yishah. Salvation, or we have the feminine noun Yashua. Yashuah. Yashuah. Now, this is, if we look at it, Joshua, we could say this Joshua. This is Joshua, and which is Savior or Deliverer. That's what Joshua means, Savior or Deliverer. So let's take a look now. Our word means salvation, Savior, Deliverer. Just be, any of those kind of words all fit it. In the Greek, every one of these words means deliverer, one who delivers, to rescue, salvation. Because that's what salvation means. Salvation means to be delivered. When we talk about being saved, we're talking about being delivered. Talk about being delivered, to be rescued. Just as we have in the Greek, it is used to refer to both redemptive salvation or delivery eternally. Deliverance eternally. God does both of those. God delivers us eternally. That's salvation one. And God delivers throughout our life. That's salvation two. This is salvation one, eternal. Salvation two. This happens over and over and over, even many times in one day. How God does the work. He is the deliverer. This is why he sent the first standing. Salvation one is the first standing, Jesus Christ. Salvation 2 is the second standing, the standing of the Holy Spirit. He sent the Son to deliver us eternally. He sent the Spirit to deliver us experientially. This is what the Holy Spirit is about. This is why he is sent to us. So God has sent the Spirit to do this. Now, notice that the salvation or deliverance is alongside with his perfect righteousness. Now, verse 22. Let's go back to verse 21. Declare and set forth the case, and be let them counsel together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? It is I. Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior, and there is none except me. Now verse 22. Turn to me and be saved. Okay, turn to me and be saved. Turn to me. Okay, just take a look at turn to me. Turn to me. All of this is relating with his righteousness. Turn to me. People, let's just start with the simple thing. How do we turn to God? Faith. That's the same thing we have in John 5, we've had, they will not come to me. They will not receive me. A lot of different words. And how do we do all of these things? And that's where you get a real understanding of preachers and teachers and people. Okay, we come to Jesus Christ. We come to God. How do we come? We turn to Him. Okay, how do we turn to Him? How do we turn to Him? This is a good place to see this interjecting. I don't even have this, but this whole idea of repenting. People, repenting has no power. It doesn't save or anything. Repenting has to do with back here. Repenting always has to do with what's behind you. So we repent of what we've done. We repent of, as an unbeliever, we repent that we're separated from God. But now what do we do to be saved? We turn to Him. There's another step. You're not saved by repentance. Repentance simply means I don't want to be where I am. I changed my mind about that. Okay, but what's the next step? Now, repent and turn to Me. Repent of where you are in your past and now turn to Me. That's come to Me by faith. This is what happens. Okay, let's continue. It's a great passage. Turn to Me and be delivered. See, that's trust Me. That is, rely on Me. And we do this by faith. And then He says, and be saved. Here's our word again. It means to be delivered. In principle, it can refer to redemptive deliverance or sanctification deliverance. I'm using the word sanctification for salvation too, for the believer on life. This is sanctification, experiential sanctification. And we do this when we turn to Him by faith. Up here, this is eternal sanctification or salvation. So let's continue reading now. Verse 22. Turn to Me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Okay, now do you see here? This is not just Israel. This is Gentile and Jew. Jesus Christ is the deliverer of the whole world. Now when we deal with the church, we're dealing in as far as salvation too is concerned, we have the Holy Spirit working with all in Christ, all believers. In the Old Testament, the issue after salvation, was not so much an experiential thing for each individual as it was being part of the nation of Israel. But in the church age, we were all universally indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. So this is a function for the whole church, the whole body of Christ. And then look what it says in verse 22. Why? For I am God, and there is no other. Now, I say this occasionally because I don't think it can be said enough, because God says it enough in here. There are so many places we could have fun reading. For just, you know, I am God, there is no God but Me. And I don't want it to sound blasphemous, but it almost sounds like, you know, God's just not an ego trip. Yeah. I'm God. There's no God beside Me. Do you understand? It's kind of like somebody that's got to kind of prove their position. Or there's a conflict going on, and somebody else has said, I am. Somebody else has said, I am. And God is saying, no, there is no one but Me. There is no God beside Me. And that's what we have going on here. There is no one else. No one else, because God is the only one. And that's what's being declared here. Okay, let's continue now. Principle, our God, and only God, has provided the way of salvation. He has provided it from sin and judgment, condemnation. A way that the condemnation that belongs to us is taken off of us and placed on another. This is why He is the Savior. He has taken all of the obstacles away from us, and we escape condemnation. And this is where we receive salvation and forgiveness. Now let's read verse 23. Okay, verse 22, turn to Me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, not just the Jews, not just the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but all the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. Now verse 23, I have sworn by Myself. He can't go beyond Himself, because God does not go beyond Himself for existence. You hear people every now and then, and sometimes in humor and stuff, I swear on my mother's grave. And then, of course, in the comedy, your mother's not even dead yet. But in, let's say that. It means something very sacred, something more important than even me. God can't do that. He is himself. He is self-existing. I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in what? In righteousness. People get to understand righteousness. It's not a word to be feared. It's not a word to be used when someone sinned in a bad way. It's a word to be used when someone has sinned in a good way. Because God is righteous, means he has taken care of all these things, and therefore he is able to deliver us. My mouth in righteousness, and will not turn back. I'll always be faithful. I'll always be faithful. But to me, every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. Okay, we're going to see that in Revelation. That's a difficult passage, people. I'll just tell you right now, it's a difficult passage. What does that mean? Does that mean everybody's eventually going to be saved? Because, you know, what does it mean? We're going to have to deal with that in Revelation. Okay. Verse 24. Again, a powerful study for our study in 1 John. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. People, that's why it's just righteousness that's related to forgiveness and cleansing. Here you have it right here. Only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. You're not going to have righteousness anywhere else except in him. You're not going to have self-righteousness. That is the righteousness that comes by the law, a self-righteousness. Gary asked me if we were going to do a flow through Job. I'll tell you what we really need to do to put a lot of things in perspective. We need to really take a flow through the law. We really need to take a flow through it would be Deuteronomy especially. But we need to put things together. You need to see how the law was never intended for all the Israelites. It was just intended for those that were in the wilderness. It was not given to the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was only given to Moses for that generation. We need to see that in there. It's all in there. But people want to ignore it. They want to just make it the way we should live. But also you'll find out that the righteousness of the law is a self-righteousness. And if that's the righteousness you try to produce, that's the righteousness you're bound to all the way through. There's only one who is righteous, and that's God. And therefore, if you want righteousness, we have to go to him. These are powerful things, putting together the recovery that we have from sin by just faith. Just faith! You're not going to get this by works. Confession, repentance, sorrow, anything. But just faith. Verse 24. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Righteousness related to his forgiveness. Righteousness related to his cleansing. Righteousness related to his love. His strength. Men will come to me, and all who were angry at him shall be put to shame. Okay, now verse 25. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. Now, that's talking about the book of Revelation. That's talking about things that we're going to see in the book of Revelation. That future tense there is the book of Revelation. And we see here how God is faithful and righteous and just to forgive and to cleanse. So that what? So that he can give glory. So that he can be glorified. We really want to see that the whole picture of why we are already cleansed, why we're already forgiven, why God has already done all of these things, the correct translation of those passages, it all deals with the glory of God and the work of God. God has already done all these things. His holiness, his righteousness are related to our salvation. Look back at Isaiah 43:3. Isaiah 43:3. For I am the Lord your God. There we have it again, that great pronouncement. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Holy again. What is that? That's His holiness, His righteousness, His justice. The Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt in as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. What are they a picture of? Think about it, what he's just said now. I have given Egypt and Cush and Seba, and all this is important and other things, but in your place. Who's put in our place? Huh? Jesus Christ on the cross. Why does he relate Egypt, Cush, Seba, all those are related to sin? Jesus Christ has taken all of that from us, people. It's all so clear and so given in Scripture. Please turn with me to Psalm 88. Go to the Psalm. Psalm 88. I don't know what God is going to do. I don't know about the property. If we don't get the property, what's going to happen? All I know is that a lot of juices inside of me are getting. I want so much now to get this other thing going and start another class on study of one of the other books. I hate to do that with such a small group, but there's just so much to see. And Job is one. The law is one we need to do. And I'm having a wonderful time putting things together like that as I haven't before. Now let's look at Psalm 88, another concept that we have to see. We're going to be looking, those of you taking notes, we're going to be looking in Psalm 88 at verses 11 and 12. Okay, let's take a look now. The justice of God placed in parallel with His mercy and His forgiveness again. Okay, verse 11. Will thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, thy faithfulness in the place of destruction? I've used this at some funerals sometime, but this is another great passage in dealing with who and what God is. Okay, will thy love be declared in the grave, thy faithfulness in a place of destruction? Now let's just stop. We exegete, do all that kind of stuff to it. But just take the phrase. Do you see what he's saying? Is anyone here not? Do you see what he's trying to say here? Will thy love be declared in the grave? What does that mean? I'm sorry? Well, but the way he's wording it. If what he's saying here, people, so that we can see it is, let me give you a modern illustration. Is God's glory seen? If we go like it's a mechanic's glory, or however you want to word it, but to make the point, is God mixing two together? Is God's glory seen if I take you down and show you a scrapyard with all the wrecked cars and all the wrecked lives, and they're all just tore up and everything is miserable and wrecked over here? Does that glorify His love? No. That's what He's saying here. Is your love going to be declared in a grave? If everything just remains rotten in the grave, dead in the grave, does that exalt your love? Christians think it do. It does. Many Christians think, oh boy, God just takes everybody that's a sinner against what they don't like, all body sins, all adulterers and fornicators and lesbians and homosexuals, and you know, anybody has any body, physical body sin, they'll cast them over there, and let's go over, and that's going to glorify God. I ask, does that glorify God? Is His love over there in that scrapyard? No. There's no love over there in the scrapyard. This is what I'm going to do to your whole life. Just cast it aside. And what the psalmist is saying here is there love over there? He's not having any complaint about there being a grave. But if that's where God leaves everybody, if that's where I'm going to have to stay, is in that junkyard and in that rotten, putrefying grave, is that going to reveal your love? Now, do you see what he's saying? Okay, let's look at it. See how it goes for us now. Verse 11. Will thy love be declared in the grave? Thy faithfulness in Abaddon? Is that what's going to be? And that is the place of destruction. Abaddon is the place of destruction. Thy faithfulness in the place of destruction. Okay, let's deal with that. I sinned. Believer sinned. He's over here now. Is that going to glorify God's faithfulness? That I remain because I'm in sin and now I have to stay there? God, are you going to be glorified? I'm one of your own now. I'm in Jesus Christ and I sinned. Now you can leave me over here. Does that glorify your faithfulness? No. Answer, does it? Does it? No. That doesn't glorify his faithfulness if he leaves me over here. In fact, the charge to be made, there is no faithfulness. There is no love if he leaves us in the junkyard. What kind of God would do that? So we're getting a way of understanding his holiness in a wonderful way here. Okay, in 1 John 1:9, his faithfulness is associated with his righteousness, here with his love. 1 John 1:9, his faithfulness and righteousness is related with forgiveness and cleansing. And that, people, is praiseworthy. His faithfulness is seen when we're cleansed. His faithfulness is seen when we are forgiven. His love is seen. His righteousness is seen. His righteousness is... Most people think the righteousness of God, because they live by law, and I say that works, they think his righteousness is revealed when, boy, he takes the unrighteous, leaves them over there in the scrapyard, and he stands over here. No, people, his righteousness is seen when his righteousness can take that which is unrighteous and make it righteous. We're right back. One of the most important things I hope you will never forget, and we'll get back into it a little bit in Revelation, is the challenge that began the whole deal in the book of Job. This is what the cross answers. This is why faith. This is the most fundamental thing that we want to remember. Does anybody remember the question, the resounding question of Job? Yeah. You know, who can make the unrighteous righteous? No one. It can't be done. And God says, I can do that. That's what this is talking about. That's when you get into the glory. Just think, forget the text. Think about what we're dealing with, the concept. That's what gives him glory. Yes, when I sin, I'm in unrighteousness. But let me tell you what happens. When he can come over and make righteous out of the unrighteous, when he can forgive, when he can cleanse, when he can use, he does what Satan said he could not do. That's why he gets all the glory. That's why glory is tied up with this whole thing. Who is God? I'm God. I can do that. I can take you when you are unrighteous, filthy, impure, unclean. I can make it clean. I'm God. And I am the only one that can do that. I alone am God. Satan and Christians can accuse and point out how rotten you are. They can destroy. They can take away. But only God can cleanse, purify, make one righteous, do all of these things. You answer the question, who gets the glory now? Who gets the praise? He gets the praise. That's why it's faith. People, it's so important in my teaching. However long God lets me, it's important you see not only that it is faith, but why is it faith? Because that's what glorifies God. I alone can take the unrighteous, even as a believer in sin, and make him righteous. I'm a righteous God. That's what righteousness means. It doesn't mean judgment. It means I am righteous. I can make you righteous. I can give to you what no one else has but me. And that's righteousness. That's the fault of trying to be saved by a ritual. So I want to be saved by baptism. I want to be saved by partaking of the Eucharist, by taking the bread and the body and then the blood and the juice and these type of things. What we're saying when we say that is that there is something in the actual ritual of water baptism that is righteous and can give it to me. That's ludicrous, people. There's nothing in a sacrament There's nothing in a ritual. They're not righteous. I'm righteous. And I alone am righteous. You can't make yourself righteous. I can do that. I alone am God. Trust me. That's what he's saying. And that's what's going on in 1 John to these little baby believers. In 1 John chapter 1, it's baby believers. You're in sin. You've sinned. You're unrighteous. You're separated from me. All of those things. I'm going to use my righteousness to make you righteous. Not to judge you. I'm going to use my righteousness to make you righteous. People, we want him. Don't ever be afraid of the righteousness of God. We want him to be a righteous God because then he can make us righteous. Because he is righteous. I'm not righteous. Angels are not. Nothing. No one but God alone. We want him to be. Praise him that he's righteous. Don't be afraid of it. Oh, I sin and God is a righteous God and boy, he's going to get me. Don't do that. And don't let anybody do that to you. Praise him that he's righteous. I come to you because you are righteous. And you can make me righteous. You can make me what you are. I trust you. Do I only deserve it? No, that's why it's mercy. That's why it's grace. And all we have to do, that's the whole pivotal thing. People, 1 John is so important to people who are really afraid God's going to take it all away from them. I'm just so sorry that the Roman Catholic Church and various movements in church history right up today get so involved with confession and miss the whole thing of that whole passage. Those people are afraid God's going to take it all away. No, 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 no. God is righteous. He'll make you righteous. God is faithful. He's already cleansed you. He's already forgiven you. Just come and get what's yours. It's yours. That's what kind of God he is. Let me tell you what kind of God he is. And we've gone over time. I want to, boy, it'll be 3 weeks, but let's just read it anyway. Let's read verses 11 and 12, and I'll have to see what happens when we come back here. But let's just read it. Verse 10, wilt thou perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise thee? Will thy love be declared in the grave? Thy faithfulness in destruction? Will thy wonders be known in the darkness, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? God forbid that. No. He is going to save. He is going to deliver. He is going to reconcile. He's going to restore. He's going to make righteous. That's what he's going to do. Any questions? Okay, let's close the word. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful journey tonight to get a glimpse and an understanding of your righteousness. That you do not use it as a weapon against us. But Heavenly Father, you use it to make us righteous. You do not use it and hold it over us as something that you're going to crush us with. But you reveal it, Father, that you might give it to us. Cause us to be righteous. What an awesome God you are. Father, we don't want to sin, but when we do, how comforting it is to know what kind of God you are, how you deal with it, how you use your justice, how you use your righteousness to make us righteous. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.